Thank you, Ron, for that gracious introduction this morning. I was delighted when the board this year chose as our theme verse in our 95th year, our year in which we start a new millennium of ministry. I was delighted when they chose this verse that's on that redwood plank behind me. I thought that was a wonderful way of driving the stake that has been driven in the ground here at Mount Hermon for all of these years, driving it deeper, strengthening it, letting everyone know that, yes, in 1905 and 1906 when we started, we believed that Jesus Christ was the way, the only way, the truth, the only truth, the life, the only life, and the only way to the Father. We believed that in 1905 and 1906. Guess what? We still believe that today. We wanted to say that. And so this morning, as I share with you out of both Luke chapter 15 and John chapter 14, I want you to know that that focus has not changed. And it is because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life that we are gathered here today. If that were not true, we could pack up and eat right now. There'd be no need to spend any time looking at the Word of God. Several years ago, I had an encounter with the Lord. Very wonderful time. I say that because as you read the Word in your daily devotions, there's a sustenance that comes daily. But every now and then, God, in a very special way, grabs a hold of your heart, grabs a hold of your mind, grabs a hold of your soul, and really works it over. Do you know what I mean when I say that? I think you've had that experience. That happened for me several years ago. As I was reading through the New Testament, I wanted to read through in a new version, and I was doing it out of the Message. When I hit the 15th chapter of Luke, a chapter that, when I hit it, I sort of thought, well, I know this one pretty well. You know, we're talking about sheep, coins, and sons, and I thought, you know, I got, boy, oh boy, did God grab me on this. I actually spent months in this chapter. Out of that encounter with God came a series of seminars, which I taught. But it is out of the backdrop of this chapter that I think we understand this verse behind me. And so I would like to invite you, take your Bibles this morning, if you have them, and open them to Luke 15. Because here we see Jesus Christ, perhaps as intensely as anywhere in Scripture, opening up the heart of God. He wants us to know what makes God's heart beat strong. What is God interested in? What matters most to God? What's most important to Him? And He uses a unique moment when the very religious people, the very conservative religious people, the very conservative legalistic religious people, the very conservative legalistic, certainly would have been called evangelicals in their day, people are gathered around and they are bothered because Jesus Christ is spending time with the riffraff. He's spending time with the rabble. He's spending time with the kind of the down and out, the street people. He's with those kind of folks. He's not hanging out with these religious folks, and they're more than bothered. In fact, they're very bothered. They're trying to stir up a mob action. That's what the Greek word literally means here when it says that they were muttering. That's a word that talks about going through the crowd trying to stir up action. So Jesus, sensing this wonderful moment, gives us from God's point of view what's most important to God. Now think about what's most important. When I was 8 years old, 9 years old, 10 years old, you know what was most important to me was baseball. I wasn't big, never been very big, always wanted to look like Ron Singley, you know, one of these guys that just could play line. That never was my calling in life. But I could play baseball. So I was a pitcher on the Little League teams. I collected baseball cards all summer. I mean, when you got up in the morning, you started by trading baseball cards. As soon as you could get enough guys together, you started, you know, pick up baseball, Indian ball. We'd play any kind of baseball we could. In the afternoons, we'd listen to the Detroit Tigers. I was in Michigan on the radio. I've since changed my allegiance. I now root for a Bay Area team, which shall go unnamed in this crowd, because I know we have them on both sides of the bay. Anyway, etc. But that was my life. That was most important to me as an 8, 9, 10-year-old kid. I remember later when our children, Sarah was about 8 or 9 and Joy was 4 or 5, we got a guinea pig. What we didn't know was that this guinea pig was pregnant when we got it. They have a way of doing that, and you're not aware of those things. And I remember how that guinea pig captivated our kids. I mean, Joy, our youngest, just wanted to snuggle. I feared for that guinea pig's ability to breathe at times. She had that thing so tightly wrapped. I just love my guinea pig. Snowball was its name. It was all white. Then I remember when Snowball gave birth, and in the course of birth, actually died. And I remember how hard that was. Because what was most important to our children in that moment was that guinea pig and those little guinea pigs. What's most important to people today? You know, if you just read popular literature and you ask yourself, what is it that people really focus their time and energy on? What is it that they find most important? Oftentimes it falls into one of three different categories: power, positions of prestige and authority, control. Secondly, notoriety. People yearn to be noticed, to be famous, to be somebody. Wealth, money, all the stuff that goes with it. Bigger homes, nicer cars, better cottages, better boats, better motorcycles, all that kind of stuff. The question I want to ask you is, what really matters most to God? What's most important to God? Because if we can understand that, wouldn't that give us some cues as to perhaps what ought to be most important to us? And so here in the 15th chapter, Jesus lays out what's most important to God. I want you to see what I feel are absolutely incredibly revolutionary prioritizing truths that answer the question, what is most important to God? First of all, to give you an idea of the intensity with which Jesus is teaching here, this is the only time in Scripture that he tells three stories in one parable. Notice he says in verse 3, then Jesus told them this parable. It is not three parables. The three stories, lost sheep, lost coins, lost sons, are one parable. Now, in Hebrew, anytime something's repeated, it means it's more intense. So when it says, verily I say unto you, one thing. Verily, verily I say unto you, Jesus is repeating three times in one parable because he wants us to get this. Only time in Scripture that he tells three stories in one parable. Doesn't want us to miss the fact. What does he want us to get? First theme. Something valuable is missing. In all these stories, you start with a shepherd who has 100 sheep, and when he counts them in the evening, he finds one's missing. He goes out to rescue that sheep, endangering his own life, to rescue one sheep. What about the 99? Cares about one sheep. By the way, he left the others with under-shepherds. Just, you know that Palestinian shepherds cared for no more than 30 or 35 sheep individually, so we know there were under-shepherds in this process. But the main shepherd so cared for an errant, rather catatonic sheep. When sheep stray from a flock in the Holy Land and they get disoriented, they just sit down. They don't try to find anything. They just sit there. They will sit there until they die or someone rescues them. Goes out to find this catatonic sheep, this helpless sheep. Second story, a woman loses a coin. We think coin, quarters. People don't even pick up change in parking lots anymore. Have you noticed that? You can go out in parking lots and find stuff. Man, when I was a kid, we were scrounging anything we could find. Today, pennies and nickels and that. Has to be kind of a quarter before you get too motivated today to really stoop down and pick it up. This coin represented a whole day's wages. So for some of you, that's $10,000. You're in a market, and some of you, it's $1,000. Some of you, it's $200, whatever. This is not just something chintzy. This is a hunk of funds. And so when she loses this, she starts a search because something valuable is missing. The last story, a son. A son hurts his dad, wounds his dad, leaves home, rejects his family, goes off. They don't even hear from him. No email. It's lost. Each of these stories, something valuable is missing. Now, what is the vital truth that you begin to see as Jesus lays out these stories? First vital truth is this. These pictures represent people. And people matter to God. What is most important to God? It isn't big buildings. It isn't great campaigns. You know what matters most to God? People. Particularly lost people. You see, in each of these stories, something was lost. A sheep, a coin, a son. And in each of these stories, you see an intense, that we're going to get to that in a moment here, a search is started. Why? Because the lost people matter to God. That ought to be worth an amen. Amen. Because you and I were lost people. And some of us may still be lost. People matter to God. Vital truth one. Lost people matter to God. Vital truth number two. God doesn't just love good people, doesn't just love the righteous people, doesn't just love the well-dressed people, doesn't just love... God loves messed up people. He loves people that are off track. He loves people that have great needs. And when we lose sight of this, and particularly when we get a little smug in our sense of confidence with God, our tightness with Him, and the way things ought to happen, and we lose our sensitivity for the lost, we are missing what is central to the heart of God, which is that lost people matter to Him. I was sitting in church, this is an embarrassing story, about 4 years ago. We were about to start the worship time. Now, I really love the worship time. I love to close my eyes, I love to sing, I love to see myself before the throne. And this couple sat down in front of us, my wife and I. She was dressed in dirty cutoffs and kind of a soiled top. And he had a really soiled t-shirt and greasy-looking blue jeans and scuzzy shoes. And I was bugged. I mean, come on, folks. This is church. We're about to worship an eternal, awesome God. The least you could do is put clean stuff on, right? Come on. This isn't how you ought to do it. And I was concocting my message. I was going to become the teacher at an appropriate moment in this service, especially when we greeted everyone. I was going to just mention to these folks that they ought to do this a little differently. See, this wasn't quite how it ought to be done. And so I was rehearsing how I was going to say this somewhat tactfully, but get that message across. I was so busy constructing my message that I didn't even hear the pastor up there say, "Now it's time for us to meet one another. Turn around and greet the folks behind you." And next thing I know, these two people turn around and in unison, as fast as they could talk, they said, "Do you know Jesus? We just met Him this week. My husband, Thursday, and I met Him Friday. We're brand new. We met Jesus. Do you know how wonderful it is to know Jesus Christ? He forgives your sins. He gives you the promise of heaven. Do you know Jesus?" And I'm there kind of thinking about how I need to talk to them about their clothes. I never got a word in edgewise. I just kept saying, "I do. I do. Yes, I know Jesus. I love Jesus. You love Jesus. Yes, I love Jesus." We all sat down. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, oh, God, thanks. I needed to hear that. I needed you to tell me that I was getting like the Pharisees, who were all bugged because Jesus was touching and eating with sinners. Folks, we sometimes let the most trivial things loom so large that we miss what's most important to God. What is most important to God and what needs to be most important to the ministry of Mount Hermon and every church that you attend is lost people. Because God didn't beam you up to heaven, He left you here. And one of the reasons He's left us here is to reach out to lost people. So, the first key question is this: am I valuing what God values? Am I spending time building relationships with non-Christians? Not just sequestering myself with Christians. I'm not saying don't spend time with God's people so you can be nurtured, edified, equipped, prayed for, enriched. Please do that. But folks, how many non-Christian friends do you have? Do Do you have pictures on your refrigerator that you're praying for? Do you have names somewhere above the kitchen sink or on the bathroom mirror that you're praying for? Who are you praying for right now? Lost people matter to God. And they ought to matter to us. Do I value what God values? Over the last couple of years, I've joined a couple of local civic things around here, service club and another board. One of the key reasons that I did that was because I found myself constantly surrounded with Christians. Now, I like Christians. They're my family. But I didn't have anybody to share Christ with. I mean, we could talk about the good things God was doing. We could share blessings. But I have two people that I'm praying for right now. They ought to be Christians. Do you have people? Folks, what's most important to God is lost people, which is why Jesus said these words. When Thomas said, "Lord, how are we going to get there with you?" Jesus said, "Oh, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm going to help you." Jesus didn't come just to found an organization. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. That's the heart of God. God does that. Second theme, a search is launched. In each of those three stories, you find the shepherd going out after the sheep. You find the woman lighting the lamp and sweeping the house. You find the father, even though he doesn't actively search, although later he runs, but the father in the third story is looking. Why do we know that? Because he saw his son when he was still a long way off. He's searching day by day. He's looking out that window at the road by which his son left. He's longing for that day when his son's going to come back. He's searching. A search is launched, and guess what? In each of these stories, something valuable is found. God loves you intensely. He doesn't want to lose you. God loves your unchurched friends and neighbors intensely. He doesn't want to lose them. He launches search and rescue mission. That's why Jesus came. He wants to spend eternity together with us. That's why he is the only way to the Father. That's how we inherit those mansions in John 14, is through Jesus Christ. I've heard people say to me, "It's nice to hear you say this about the good folks. I've really messed my life up. I've done horrible things. God couldn't really care about me. I've blown it so badly that..." Folks, can I say to you, you matter intensely to God. I've heard a local pastor say this: God is crazy about you. God loves you so much that he took upon himself the form of his creation. Jesus Christ, one of the creators, Colossians 1, bound himself. I mean, I can't imagine what it'd be like in an adult mind to go back and be a baby where I couldn't sit up, couldn't go to the bathroom, had to lay and you know, couldn't feed myself. I kind of wonder what that would be like with an adult mind. Now, you multiply that times billions of times. Can you imagine what it was like to be God in a human form? Why did he do that? Be like you and I becoming an earthworm. Would you like to be an earthworm? Doesn't sound like a great existence. Anyway, sort of restrictive. Life doesn't have a lot of joys. Dead leaves, you know, etc. But Jesus did that. God did that. Why? Because he loves you so much. There's a great story about Eddie Rickenbacker. Some of you can remember when the news came over, the media, about Eddie Rickenbacker and his B-17 crew after a bombing mission was lost at sea. Paul Harvey tells this story that as they were lost at sea, they all managed to get out of the plane, they got in the raft, and here they are now 2,000 miles from land out in the Pacific. And they spent over 4 weeks on this raft, and they needed a miracle to survive because they didn't have food or water. Little piece of ration when they started, but that was all gone soon. But every morning, they took their little Gideon New Testaments that they were given, you know, when you were in the service, and they would open that, and they would have a time of reading and praying. And there was one guy in his crew, James Whitaker, and he's the one who writes this story, who was an outspoken atheist. And all the guys used to say to him, James, you've got to have faith. If we don't have faith, we're never going to be rescued. And he said, look, you can believe in those fantasies if you want. That's not for me. He said, I'll go along. You read the Bible. You can pray, but don't expect me to believe. They said, well, why can't you believe? He said, because we're forgotten. God has forgotten about us. Here we are in a raft in the middle of nowhere. I'll believe it if he rescues us. I'll believe it if he dumps food out of heaven. If he sends a canned ham out of heaven down here, I'll believe it. Well, 2 days later, Eddie Rickenbacker is reading out of his New Testament. And when he finishes, they all kind of, and they pray, they lean back against the edges of the raft and they slide their hats down kind of over their eyes to shield their eyes from the sun. And he hadn't done that for more than a minute or two when all of a sudden he felt something land on his head. Well, out of the corner of his eye, he notices these white wings kind of being pulled in, and he realizes that a seagull has landed on his head. He looks around that raft. There are seven sets of eyes locked on his head at that moment, and they are licking their lips. Slowly, he started raising his hands up. You ever chase seagulls on the beach? Do you know how hard it is to catch a seagull? What happens next is a miracle. He reaches up and he grabs the seagull. Those men ate the seagull. This is the junior high part of the illustration. Those men ate the seagull. They took the innards of the seagull, used it to fish, caught fish, used the fish heads to keep fishing. Because God sent a canned seagull out of heaven, those men survived 30 days on the open sea with food and moisture to sustain them. James Whitaker later wrote, quote, the instant that bird was caught by Eddie Rickenbacker, I gave my life to Christ. Because in that moment, dramatically, he knew that God cared for lost people, and he was lost. God goes to incredible efforts. Max Lucado wrote, God goes to such efforts to get our attention. I mean, in the midst of a time when it was Tokyo and Berlin and thousands and millions of people in battle and in war and all of this, God has time to drop a seagull on Eddie Rickenbacker's head with poor takeoff mechanism. And James Whitaker couldn't get over that. Now the question is, are you seeking the people that God loves more than anything? Ken Blanchard, who's written more one-minute books, I mean, he's got one-minute managers, one-minute praisings, one-minute rebukes, one-minute everything, made this comment. The natural tendency in any organization is to become ingrown, and the employees spend their time and energy on internal problems while the customer waits. You ever stood in a store and just wanted to say, hey, I want to give you some money. Help me. You know, have you ever had that experience? We did not long ago. Come on, folks. We're here. We want to do something. And people just kind of, you know. Folks, I don't ever want Mount Hermon to be like that with God. God saying, Mount Hermon, when I help you reach out, well, we got two other, Do you know why we built a half pipe up at Pondy 3 years ago for skateboarders, and a year later built a skate park? You know why we did that? It wasn't because we want to make skateboarding the next Olympic sport. It's because we knew a lot of kids into skateboards that were lost. And we had a hunch that if we could put that facility in, that it would bring kids who would not come otherwise, and they'd hear the good news of Jesus Christ. The very first summer, the very first sports camp where we offered skateboarding as an option, 20 kids came. The leader on the first night told his counselor, look, we're here to skate. We're not into this religion stuff. We'll be polite while you do your religion stuff, but don't expect much. We're just here to skate. 4 days later, that kid stood up and said, I can't get over what's going on here. I've never met people like you before. I've never heard about a God like this before. I can't fight it any longer. I'm giving my life to Jesus. And before that week was over, 20 kids, every one of the ones who came to skateboard, gave their life to Jesus Christ. They're coming back now. In fact, they've become the missionaries to the rest of sports camp, our skateboarders. Why do we put ropes courses in, and why do we spend so much time with nice rooms and good food and all this stuff? You know why? It's because we want this to be a place where you can bring your unchurched friends and neighbors. You can bring them here and not be embarrassed by what happens. And while they're here, it's our prayer that through some mechanism, whether it's the witness of creation, the teaching of the word, the life of the people, your life lived out, it doesn't matter. You know what we want them to discover? Is that God loves lost people. And you know what? He's working to bring them to himself. And you don't have to be just a great person. God loves messed up people, just like he loves unmessed up people. Second question. First question is, am I valuing what God values? Second question, am I focusing on God's purpose for my life, or am I off track? If you're off track, you can get on track. I remember growing up, there was a guy in my high school. His name was Fred McGlone. He dated a gal by the name of Jamie Haley. If there was one young lady who was the biggest flirt in school and who would spin the incredible stories of the all-night beer parties, that was Jamie, and her boyfriend was Fred. I don't want to talk to you about the details, but you can fill in the blanks as to the kind of stories they tell. If you had asked me who would be least likely to ever come into the kingdom of God out of my high school class of 286, I could have given you the names, starting with Fred and Jamie. Well, lo and behold, they decide to get married, and I still to this day do not know why they asked my father to perform the wedding ceremony. I don't know. I think maybe it was because I was the president of the student body, and my dad gave the baccalaureate message. That was it. And so they knew a pastor now. They knew somebody who was religious. So they came to him to be married, and part of my dad's counseling, premarital counseling, was always to talk about spirits. Well, I just want to tell you that during that premarital counseling, Jamie came to Jesus. Fred still hadn't come. On the night before they're going to get married, my father just said to Fred, "You know, Fred, this isn't much pressure or anything, but if you aren't going to accept Jesus, I can't marry you in there." And so in the anteroom before they went in, Fred embraced Jesus. Now the question might be at that point, on what motivation did he do that? But may I say to you, it doesn't matter how you let Jesus in, because once he's in, stuff changes. By the way, Fred is about 6'4", 6'5". He was heavyweight wrestling champion in the state of Michigan. He is a bear of a man with one of the sweetest, most gentle spirits. I doubt that there has been a day go by in Fred's life that he has not shared Jesus Christ with someone. That guy became a dynamo. He had known what it was like to be lost. And he took it upon himself to gently talk to people about Jesus who was changing him. And there are scores of people all around Lansing, Michigan who are in the kingdom today. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if it's hundreds of people are in the kingdom today because of Fred McGlone, the least likely guy, the messed up lost person in high school that God in his creative way brought to himself. Why do I tell you this? It's because I need to be focusing on the things God is focusing. I need to be caring about the things God is caring about. We need to be doing that at Mount Hermon. Folks, God's got you here as part of this same plan. Okay, the third common theme. The finding results in rejoicing. Something valuable is missing. The search is launched. It's found. The son, the coin, the sheep is found. And you know what happens when they find it? They celebrate. Great celebrations. I mean, these are good celebrations. You read in there. In fact, when it came time to celebrate for the lost son, there was a hierarchy of celebrations. You know, you could kill a dove, kill a chicken, kill a goat, kill a lamb. But when you killed the fatted calf, that was the epitome of celebrations. It's a 48-hour celebration because they had to cook it in quarters. This is a big party. God loves to celebrate. He does it all through the Old Testament. When they have a great victory, they get together and have a feast, and they dance, and they sing. Why? Because God loves to celebrate when He and His power and His truth triumphs. Why did Jesus talk about three celebrations? I kind of think it's because the Pharisees were probably the classic anti-celebrators. You know, they were the folks that looked like they'd been weaned on dill pickles. Faces long enough to suck oatmeal out of a gas tank. You may know some folks like this. Of course, no one that comes to Mount Hermon's like this, but you may know some folks like this. You know what's funny? We get so, you know, what happened when you gave your life to Christ? Can you remember the moment? For some of you, it's a distinct moment. For others of you, a period of time, but then you knew at the conclusion of that that you'd embrace Jesus as your Savior. Do you know what happened when that happened in heaven? They had a galactic celebration. They had a heavenly party. They had a banner that had your name on it, and angels and elders. They were celebrating. Why? Because the lost has been found. You say, you're making this up. No, look at this.
Roger Williams continues on side two at this point.
Look at verse 7. I tell you in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. By the way, how many righteous persons don't need to repent? That's a null set. Jesus' humor at this point, trying to get to the Pharisees. Say, you think you're so righteous, folks, you need to repent. But there's more joy in heaven over that one than all of this religiosity going on over here. And then again, in the coin, in the same way I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then the picture of the Father is the picture of God the Father. And when the lost son comes, the Father runs to him, kisses him, gives him his coat, brings him in the house, gives him the ring, rejoices, celebrates. Folks, do we celebrate? I remember when we went overseas to Russia, right after the wall had come down. Now, when you go to a Russian church service, it's very formal. All the music is in the minor key. I mean, it has dignity. But the one time when they smile and get slightly charismatic is when people repent. The only song they ever sang in a major key, they sing, no kidding, Ring the Bells of Heaven, There is Joy Today. That song is what they sing as people are coming forward to repent. I was so blown away. I hadn't sung that song in years. All of a sudden, I'm hearing this tune. Of course, I couldn't understand the Russian. I finally leaned over and said, what are we singing? He said, Ring the Bells of Heaven, There is Joy Today, for a soul has come in. The one who's lost has been found. I remember when Rachel and I got married, she worked for the maintenance department at Trinity College. Do you remember this? You were the secretary to those seven guys over there in the maintenance department. She'd come home with sawdust and stuff, you know, from the maintenance gang. You know what those guys did? They didn't get permission either to do this. They just did it. We got married. We were sort of the darling of the maintenance department, you know, the young couple, blissfully in love. Well, don't look so shocked. I mean, we were, you know, and are. Anyway, when we drove back on campus, we, you know, got married on a Saturday, took a week of honeymoon, drove back on Monday morning to go back to our jobs. There was one entrance off Half Day Road, 2045 Half Day Road. You've been on that road. You come into campus. There, strung across the campus entrance, was this huge banner with us on it. Congratulations, Roger and Rachel. I was kind of shocked. No one ever put a banner up for me before, I thought. And then I began to understand Scripture. Guess what? I had a banner when I was age 7. When I embraced Jesus as my Savior, there was a banner. And when you embraced Jesus, there was a banner. And heaven erupted in that moment. Because the heart of God loves lost people. And when a lost person comes to Christ, they celebrate. So, vital truth number 3. Not only do people matter to God, not only do lost people matter to God, you matter to God. I matter to God. And you know, we accept this for other people. We say, oh yeah, I know Mary matters to God. I know John matters to God. I know Ron matters to God. I know Rachel matters to God. I know they matter to God. Now let me prove this to you. How many of you have a purse or a wallet here with you today? If you have a purse or a wallet with some pictures in it, would you pull those pictures out? You got your family, you got your friends, you got your grandkids in them. I want you to pull them out right now, and I want you to brag on them to somebody around you that doesn't know these people. Just do it right now. Just pull out your wallet, pull out your purse, open up those pictures, talk about those people to somebody who doesn't know them. I'm going to show you. These are my kids. This is Joy, youngest daughter.
Uh-huh.
And that's another picture of Joy. And this is back here is Sarah, our oldest daughter. And another picture of Sarah. Picture of Sarah. Sarah's going to Fuller this fall, study for MDiv. She just wants to move into ministry. And Joy, she's a singer. She's been signed by a Nashville Christian firm. And they're planning her first CD next year. Both kids have such a heart for God. It's just, it's really neat. Anyway, that's our kids.
And then this is David in Sammy Sosa's limousine.
Good.
The other day.
All right.
They took us to the airport. This is David singing.
Look at
Chicago
that.
Cubs.
How fun.
This is David singing at Moody Church in Chicago.
Great.
At a concert. And this is David
at
singing
the Oakland A's.
A's.
Glad to know you're still doing that. Are you proud of David? Yeah, you are. I can tell. Okay. Why? Now, you're doing this. Look at the smiles as you're doing this. Are you having fun doing this? You are having fun. Now, don't put it away yet. Keep them out. Keep your wallet out. Would you turn to your driver's license? Now I want you to take that picture, and I want you to brag on that to your friends. Talk about how much. Would you do that? You don't want to do this, do you? No. You don't want to do this. Now, partly you're going to say, I don't want to do this because the DMV took that picture, and it really is bad, right? There are very few flattering DMV pictures. But folks, there's another reason. Do you know what the other reason is? Do you know why we don't want to show our picture? Why we don't want to talk about that? It's because we're not really sure that we're very precious, that we're very treasured. We sort of think God sees our soul through a DMV lens. And so we don't have a problem saying that you matter to God, but sometimes we have a huge problem saying I matter to God. God can love the good people. God sees others as precious, treasured. God can't see me like that. Folks, can I tell you, if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, do you know how God sees you today? Listen. When God looks at you, the sun, S-O-N, gets in his eyes. When God sees Roger, the sun, Jesus, gets in his eyes. Why? Because he has imputed his righteousness to me. I am clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. I don't deserve it. It's all of God's grace. But he's wrapped me in those righteous robes. And then he says, Hebrews 4:16, he says, now come with confidence to my throne when you've messed up so that I can give you grace and strength in your time of need. Do you realize when God calls us to his presence? It's not when we've done the great thing, not when we've been really stellar for the kingdom. He calls us to come in our time of need. It's when we've messed up. He says, come. Oh, come. I see you just like I see my son. Come on. Come sit in my lap. Let me work with you. How does God see you today? Like he sees his son. He loves and prizes you. His joy when he opens his wallet, if he has one, and shows your picture. He likes to brag on you. Why? He loves you. You matter to him. So we not only have propositional truth. Now that's important if you're speaking. You want to make sure you get good biblical propositional truth. And there it is. Sinners matter. Something valuable is missing. What is it? Sinners. And they matter to God. Something valuable is found. Sinners matter so much that they warranted action. And so Jesus came to seek and to save those which were lost. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but has eternal life, is lifted from death to life. John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I've come that you might come to the Father through me. And guess what? When people do that, there's rejoicing. When people are restored, there's rejoicing in heaven. Verses 7, 10, and 24 of Luke 15. There's the propositional truth. Now, can I go one step further? Can I get personal? Look at the next line. This is the emotional truth that needs to go from here to here. Your head and your heart need to shake hands on this one. You see, not only do sinners matter, you matter to God. You matter to God. You say, you don't know what's in my background. I don't. But guess what? Doesn't matter. You matter to God, not your background. Not the mistakes, not the failures. You matter to God. And guess what? Not only does he sense that you're missing, but he mounts a search and rescue team to find you. And you matter so much to him that when you embraced him, however you chose to do that, whenever you did it, in the moment you did that, there was a huge celebration in heaven. Now look in the middle. Something valuable is found. You matter so much that Jesus died for you. And look at this. The Holy Spirit spent years seeking you. Folks, those of you that came to Christ later in life, how many times do you think God prevented the auto accident that could have claimed your life? How many times on the ladder did he keep you from falling? How many times did he cure you from a disease that could have taken your life? How many times did the Spirit of God keep working and working and nurturing and cueing and arranging and protecting? And why? Because you matter to God. Something valuable is missing, you. Something valuable is found, yes. Holy Spirit spent years bringing you to himself. And when you embraced Christ as your Savior, the result was a celebration. Now, why does Jesus pour out these pictures to us? Why does he give us this? It's because I think he wants us to see the heart of God. He wants us to understand what's at the very core of who God is. And he wants us to arrange our lives and to set the purpose of our ministries in alignment with his heart. What's most important to God? People. And lost people. And redeemed people. Messed up people. Which we're all in that boat. Just look around you. Everybody here is messed up. We're all messed up people. And you matter to God. So Christians, if I can just speak to you as we close here this morning. As I've been talking this morning, perhaps God has brought a face before you. Someone that's in your family, someone that's your neighbor, someone that's your friend, someone that you know, at least to the best of your knowledge, has never, ever embraced Christ as their Savior. And God keeps flashing that. The back of your eyelids have become that video screen, and that face keeps coming up. That name's printing across. Are you willing to align your life with what's most important to God? Are you willing to ask him to be a seed sower? Maybe a more proactive seed sower? God doesn't ask you to save that person. That's the work of God. He just asks us to plant the seeds. Scatter the seeds of his truth and his life. If God's been doing that this morning, I'm going to ask you, if you'd be willing, you set the time frame, next week, next month, are you willing to ask God, begin praying for that person, that the time will open up where you can actively be involved in sharing Jesus with them. I don't know how it'll happen. Coffee, golf date, fishing, walking grocery aisles. I don't know where it'll happen. But are you willing to do that? Some of you may be sitting here this morning and say, you know, this can be true for other people, but this can't be true for me. And it's because your life has had a lot of mistakes in it. You've done horrible things. You've wandered a long way from God. Can I just say to you that there isn't anything that you've done, there isn't anything you could ever do that would be too great for God's forgiveness and God's love and God's grace. Nothing. Maybe it's the first time for some of you you've ever heard and really grasped how much God loves you. God loves you intensely. Jesus loves you so much he'd rather die than live without you, and he did. And maybe you want to say that, gosh, I don't know all the goes with this thing. I don't know all the Bible, and I don't understand all the theological implications, but as much as I know this morning, I want to come to meet this Jesus. I want to meet him. I want him to forgive my sins. I want to know him. I want to get to know a God that loves messed up people, lost people. That can happen today. You can join the family. All you have to do is ask him. He's been seeking you for a long time. He's just waiting. It's a simple commitment. As a believer, knowing how much we matter to God should bring hope, acceptance, value, and give us the purpose of wanting to be a seed sower for Christ. As an inquirer or seeker, knowing how much we matter to God brings hope for forgiveness and the opportunity to really know him. Will you bow in prayer? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to speak first of all to Christians, people who know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if they would die tonight, they'd go to be with the Lord in heaven. Has God brought a name or a face before you this morning? And if he has, are you willing to respond to the Spirit of God as he has cued your video screen with that name and face? Are you willing to say, God, I want a purpose in my heart to be proactive in reaching out. I don't even know exactly how to do that at this moment, but I'm going to start praying for an opportunity or opportunities to share Jesus practically with my life, and when the opportunity is given, gently with my words. I want to do that. And maybe I've tried this in the past and I've given up, but Lord, I know this person matters to you, and I know that you've given me a special relationship with this person. So, I want to start again. If you're willing to say that to God, not to me, but to God, and it's because God is stirring your heart right now for this, I'm just going to ask you to slip up your hand right now before God. This is a commitment to him. I see some hands. Are there others? Yes, more hands. Many hands. Thank you. Others in the back? Yes, see those hands. I see those hands. It is in God's strength that we will do this, not our own. If you're here this morning and you're still in the seeker mode, you're still investigating the claims of Christ, but as a result of what's been talked about this morning, for the first time you're sensing that God really, really loves you, mess and all, and that God really wants to bring you to himself. And while you don't understand it all, you don't know it all, you want your sins forgiven. You want a fresh start. You want to meet Jesus as your Savior. If you're here today, I'd like you to slip your hand up, and then I'm going to close with a prayer that you can pray with me, and you can enter into the kingdom of God. Is there someone here this morning that says, I don't know it all, but as much as I know, I want to yield my life. I want to come to know Jesus. Anyone? See the hand. Thank you. Anyone else? Yes, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you for opening up your heart and the Father's heart in this tremendous chapter. Thank you for helping us to know that people matter to you. Lost people matter to you. I matter to you. And for those who raised their hand this morning and have asked that they want to embrace you as their Savior, Lord, I'd ask them just to pray these simple words, their own words in their heart. Lord Jesus, I know you love me. I want you to forgive my sins. I believe you died for me. I want you to come into my life. I trust you for my salvation. And for those who raise their hands that they want to move out and join you in your purpose for leaving us on planet Earth, what's most important? Bringing lost people into the kingdom. God, I pray that you'll just strengthen and bring creativity to the minds of these folks. I thank you they have hearts that are tender and sensitive to yourself. I thank you that they have a desire to align themselves with what's most important from your perspective. And I would ask, since you've given them this relationship with these persons or person, I would ask that you would open up the opportunities. May you work that wonderful creative opportunity or opportunities where it's just ripe for them to share, both with their lives and with their lips, with gentleness and respect, the reason that they have hope, the Savior that they love. May you allow them to talk about Jesus with their friends and their relatives and their children. And so, God, I pray for them. I pray that you'll strengthen them, equip them, take away their fear, give them the words to speak, give them the idea to use to even prepare the time and the place. And may we rejoice together. May there be some new banners spread across the portals of heaven. And may there be some new celebrations. And may we rejoice together as we see lost people get found. Thank you, God, that you care about us this deeply and love us this intensely. Thank you that you care and love me. Pray these things in the strong name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said together,